Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Thankful for the opportunity that Pear has provided for me to stay in the good state of Maine for one night and visit with you all this morning. Yesterday, I don't know how many of you are all aware, your church hosted our presbytery. Folks from Vermont, New Hampshire, Maine were occupying this space. Don't worry, we all were behaving ourselves, kept our masks on. No hugs, we're all Presbyterian. So anyhow, we had our meeting, and it was good, and I had the opportunity, invitation from Pear to be able to stay. Pear and I have known each other, 17 years or so? We came into the presbytery around the same time. There's three of us that came in at what seems like now ages ago, and I'm having an opportunity to preach here. Now, I feel like I've preached here before. But I could be wrong. My memory is not what it used to be. So I'm glad that I can be able to be here with you this morning. And we're going to look at the sermon, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. At Christ Presbyterian Church, where I'm the minister down in Nashua, New Hampshire, we've been spending this last year going through the Sermon on the Mount. Very carefully, methodically. I was discipled by it. It's had a massive impact on me. When I disciple people, I use the Sermon on the Mount as one of the first things to walk people through. We spent a lot of time in the Beatitudes and unpacking the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which I believe is explaining what the Beatitudes look like. And so when we get into chapter 6, we have this section where Jesus is wanting to say, now, my followers, this is how I want you to practice your righteousness. And so he goes through three things that almost every religion in our world often practices: praying, giving, and fasting. And so this morning we're going to look at one of them, not all three of them, but all three are related, and Jesus intentionally uses language here and whatnot that he wants us to see in the context of those around him and what he wants for his believers. So our sermon text this morning is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Please listen along as I read from the Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, as your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son who came and dealt with our sin, with our need of grace, with our need of forgiveness, who then demonstrated to us what it is and looks like to practice righteousness. And he taught it. And he expects his followers that they would live as ones who would be giving glory to their heavenly Father and doing what they do, not for the appearance of others, but for the audience of one, the one who has loved them, who made them, who redeemed us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. May we apply these words and these things so that you might indeed get the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On April 15th, 2019, if I can get my iPad to wake up here this morning. On April 15th, 2019, the whole world watched in sadness. Sadness and horror as the beloved cathedral in Paris, Notre Dame, burned. It didn't burn for just a few mere minutes, but for hours, even into the night. This icon in Paris was being renovated when a fire broke out, devastating the structure. As night fell, we saw the spire tumble, and at night the embers glowed as firefighters desperately tried to put it out. Within days of this fire, celebrities, the elite of France, folks from all over the world, major corporations, organizations, pledged billions, not millions, billions of dollars to rebuild this icon. The amount pledged actually was so stunning that it would more than easily replace Notre Dame. In fact, it was so much money pledged that it drew criticism, saying, what about the other humanitarian problems in our world today? Well, why aren't these wealthy individuals giving, or corporations? They're so quick to pledge to this beautiful cathedral when there are other needs that are far more desperate. However, TV experts were quick to point something out that I didn't know myself. That it's very common for folks to pledge large sums of money, but actually very few donate. The reasons for pledging could be, of course, many. It's good PR, right? Hoping to improve their image or pledging some large sum that will make everyone so happy or so maybe even generous. Maybe the amount pledged was to maybe influence others that they might give a similar amount. Or maybe, just maybe, some of these individuals, wealthy individuals, corporations, were quick to pledge but hadn't actually had a conversation with their accountants to know what they can really give in this circumstance. In fact, only after a few months of the fire, there were many complaints that all those who had pledged the billions of dollars had not sent in 1 cent. They were waiting. But many of them said, well, we're waiting for the opportunity to donate to a stained glass window or some other artistic project in the building. No one wanted to fund the cleanup and the repairs and sort of all the behind-the-scenes things that needed to be done. But hey, I'll donate money for that sculpture, for those oak trees needed, that glass window that needs to be replaced. Sadly, Notre Dame is, of course, it's not sad that it's getting rebuilt, but sadly, it is the French taxpayers, not the wealthy, the elites, and others who have pledged the billions, that are actually rebuilding Notre Dame. Today, we're going to look at another group of people that are looking for similar good PR, that have motives for their giving. They're looking for notoriety as well. They're wanting to help, but they want to make sure everyone knows they're helping. And Jesus simply calls this group hypocrites. It's a very intentional word upon our Lord and Savior, which I'll explain as we go along. Now, whom he's referring to as these hypocrites are the religious authorities of the day. They are behaving much as I just explained of the elite in France and corporations that simply wanted good publicity amongst their peers. Christ expects his followers to be different. And so in this passage and in the following passages, he contrasts their practicing righteousness with what he expects of his followers to practice righteousness. And here he gives the first one, almsgiving. Now, as I mentioned, in the first part of chapter 6, Jesus assumes of his followers that they will be giving, that they will be fasting, that they will be praying. That's not an uncommon thing. Many, as I've said, many world religions, of course, practice that. Almsgiving is specifically that giving to the poor and needy, what we might call a deacon's fund or a mercy fund. How that fund is replenished is by almsgiving, money that is specifically for the poor. Jesus then covers almsgiving first. Then he moves on to prayer, and then he moves on to fasting. Now, before I get to that, as I said, our church has been going through the whole Sermon on the Mount. And a few verses before this, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then here in Matthew 6:1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's a little bit confusing because in both passages it's talking about good works. Both passages are addressing this issue of being seen by other folks. However, the conclusions are different. One says, be seen, show your good works to others. The other says, don't be seen. Did Jesus forget what he was preaching only a few minutes ago? That's happened to me, I can imagine, but this is our Lord and Savior. Each verse is dealing with a different problem. And the best way to illustrate it is just simply to ask this question. Who gets the glory in each passage? In Matthew 6:1, the issue is that we are getting the glory. We are getting the attention. We are being seen. In Matthew 5:16, God is getting the glory for your good deeds, your good works. The issue is Jesus is addressing different problems. In Matthew 5:16, he wants us to give glory to God through our lives. But Matthew 6:1 is about those who are doing good works or practicing their righteousness for their own vanity. If you like to write in your Bibles, one thing you could do if you wanted to, you don't have to, put it on a post-it note or somewhere else. But the first portion of Matthew 6 is about one thing and one thing only. It's about being seen by others. Jesus is hammering away at this. Whether it is almsgiving, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting. It is this tendency to want to be seen by others. A.B. Bruce, I think, says it really well, which is one of the issues, and I'll repeat this quote because I love it so much, about what is sort of our tendency as human beings. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. We ought to really kind of live by that principle. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. We need to understand that we want to be seen by others, but maybe our motives need to be checked, which is what we're going to address. So in verse 2, what are the motives of those who are practicing righteousness, these hypocrites? We get a glimpse of it in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Maybe you've wondered about this. I certainly did when I began to teach on this passage. What's with the trumpets? I mean, usually when I give, I don't have someone come and start playing a trumpet when I do that. That just doesn't seem... Why would they be doing that? The artwork on the front of the bulletin is beautiful. It captures it perfectly well, kind of what it looks like. It was Jean Calvin, the French theologian from Geneva, who actually helped me answer this question and explain and make the most sense. Calvin reasoned this, that to let the poor know that the Pharisees and religious leaders and the religious authorities were heading to the temple or whatever, they had trumpeters go before them to announce they were going to send in their offering. And as you can imagine, many of the beggars on the streets are blind. They can't see. So the trumpets would be their signal, their understanding that those of the religious establishment are heading to fill and to give so that there would be funds available. But Calvin also reasonably understand, and the artwork captures this very well as well, is that there was another reason for the trumpets. And that was to announce that they or to be seen. Remember, the whole theme of this section is to be seen. They want others to see their example, their piety, their care, their concern for the poor. So in reality, it was to be for two reasons. One, maybe on a legit scale, to let those know who are maybe blind and not able to see, to know that the coffers are going to be filled. But in reality, what Jesus is concerned about is their desire to be seen by others. Jesus puts it so well in John 12:43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Matthew 6, the first section of it, that's all what this is about the hypocrites and their love from the glory that comes from man. So what does Jesus expect of us? Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is an expression that is sort of a little bit, we kind of think we know what it's referring to or not. It's a little bit odd. It's understandable. I've mentioned this before, but in the ancient Near East, the right hand is the preferred hand, the thing you do all your business and things. Those of us who are left-handed, southpaws like myself, we're the weirdos in the group, all right? When you did your trading, your eating, your business, you were using your right hand. And so the image here, I think, is that what Jesus is trying to get across is this notion of generosity. That they're being generous, not even aware of what they're doing, but they're giving and doing it in such a way that even their conscience isn't aware because they're being generous. They're not being calculating. They're not doing this like a business. They're not doing it to be seen. They just simply have a big heart and a care for the poor. They're not counting the cost. They're not, you know, looking and looking in their hands to pay attention to what they have. They're somewhat unaware. The notion that Jesus is getting across in this is to be generous unto our Lord. I think the very same sentiment is then repeated later in the same gospel of how we are to behave. Matthew 25 says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will be separating people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' The righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me.'" I would argue that Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, is expanded by Christ in Matthew 25. They're addressing the same thing. He's talking about being generous here in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, about caring for the poor, almsgiving, doing it unto God. That's what we see then expounded further in Matthew 25. To look at it in more detail, this is what it looks like. Matthew 6, 1 and 4 is where Jesus is simply presenting the same idea in a shorter form. Be generous. He's calling the church, his followers, to be generous. Don't be concerned about keeping receipts, but do so with a generous heart. But here is the really, really clever thing in this passage that I'm indebted to John Stott, the former rector at All Souls in London, who really understood that in this first portion of Matthew 6, Jesus is painting a picture to those who are listening that in the English, we don't see it. But in the Greek, it's there and couldn't have been missed. All through the first part of Matthew 6, in the section on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, Jesus uses this imagery from the Greek theater. Words that would be associated. It can't be a coincidence. If you'll indulge me and we can peek behind the curtain, a theological reference in itself, let's look at the Greek just very briefly here. The word practice, the Greek word for practice, about practicing righteousness, referring to those and the hypocrites, could also be translated perform, like a performance, like on a theater. In other words, he's suggesting these hypocrites are performing their righteousness before others, like an actor in a play. Later in verse 1, to be seen by them, that Greek word that's being used, theome, is where we get the word theater from. You go to a theater to see a performance. Jesus is giving an imagery in verse 1 of that they're putting on a performance for everyone. That they are putting on a performance to be seen and to perform their righteousness. The trumpets, verse 2. Yes, they would be used in the temple. Yes, they would be used for almsgiving. But where else would you find trumpets? Would you not find trumpets in the theater? It can't be a coincidence. Trumpets would be. But probably the most interesting thing, the most one term that really points to the theater is Jesus' usage of the word hypocrites. Now, I know when we hear the word hypocrites, we have something in mind. But in the Greek and in the ancient Near East at this time, a hypocrite was a Greek actor on the play who would wear a mask to hide their true identity. A mask like this. Now, not like this. This is from Party City for $2. Probably something a little bit nicer, okay? But they would come onto the stage like this and would be performing and acting in a behavior in a way that you didn't see their true identity. This is what Jesus is referring to when he calls them hypocrites. He's using something from the Greek theater to say, these religious authorities are going around like this. They're putting on a face, they're giving you this idea, But they want to be seen just like an actor on a play, but it is something like they're putting on a performance. They want to be seen. The trumpets, the hypocrite language, the scene, all of this. This is not a coincidence. Jesus is painting a picture here in these verses. Like a Greek play, that's what these hypocrites are doing. And by the way, he continues it in the rest of the section. When he comes to talking about prayer, he talks about performing on street corners. What does that make you think of? When he gets to fasting, he talks about disfiguring their faces. What does that make you think of? It should make you think of the theater. Same language is being used about being seen right from the theater. Jesus is accusing the religious establishment of acting as hypocrites. Hypocrites that are putting on a performance and not showing their true identity. So let's get practical this morning for us. What does it mean for us to practice our righteousness? I think I've hopefully established what we shouldn't be doing as far as performing righteousness. Jesus calls us, one, first, of course, to be generous, the opposite of the hypocrites. We are to care for the poor with generous hearts, the Lord only being our audience. We're not to be seeking the praises of others, but simply of our Lord. But let me take this passage in a direction that might surprise you. I want to address this theme that is in the first part of chapter 6. This desire to be seen by others. This came as a real surprise to me, but it was my preaching professor, Dr. Daryl Johnson, who was the one that first pointed this out to me. That in actuality, every one of us wants to be seen. Now, I know some of you are going to say, no, not me. I'd rather be anonymous. I'm shy. I do not want the spotlight put on me, Pastor Jason. This idea of being on a stage, putting on a performance with trumpets, that sounds horrifying. I know that's not everyone. Some of you, of course, are the opposite. Hey, give me a stage. Give me an opportunity, a platform. I would be absolutely okay with that. But actuality, in reality, every one of us wants to be seen. The first bit of evidence is your childhood. Parents of young children today, how many times do you hear on a regular basis the comment from your children, "Mommy, mommy, 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 look at me. I want you to see what I'm doing," to whatever, right? You probably hear it probably 9, 10, 20 times a day. When we're small children, we want our parents to see everything that we're doing. You want to be seen. And over time, our audience does change as we get older. Whether it's our parents at first, or our friends, or others. Some of us prefer bigger audiences, some smaller. Maybe we just want to be seen by a small group of friends. Maybe it's a large group. But to be sure, every one of you wants to be seen. It just depends on your personality and temperament. You want to be seen. It's just that each of us have different audiences, different groups of people we want to be noticed by. For example, I'll be honest. My audience changes maybe depending on what I'm doing or whatnot. The person who I most care about who sees me is my wife, Allison, my spouse. I was telling Pear yesterday that I've been working on a 1960 Willys Jeep. I've made great strides, changes. Allison couldn't care less about this bucket of rust in the garage, okay? I, of course, find it my little art project thing I'm working on. As soon as she came back from California, we were in California helping my son graduate, I wanted to show her, look at what I did here. I did this, I welded this, did this. Yeah. And she's learned now after 26 years of marriage to just go along. She absolutely doesn't care. But she goes, oh, that's nice, dear. Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. I mean, I don't know if she's even really paying attention, but it works. We understand and we have this. Okay? Some days I want just Allison to notice. Sometimes I want my children to notice, family members, church members, peers. Every day is different. But on most days, I want someone to notice what I'm doing. I want an audience. So let's be honest. How about you? What does it look like for you? Who do you want to be seen by on a regular basis? Is there a particular person, friend, a bigger audience, a smaller group? Who is it? I do. Now, I realize, yes, there are times we never want any witnesses. But overall, at some point, we want to be seen. No one wants to be completely invisible. I think often when people feel like they're invisible, I think that leads to a lot of issues and problems and circumstances I don't have time to get into. Jesus is addressing a need that we have. These religious leaders are figuring out what they want. They want to be seen, these hypocrites. They get their reward, as Jesus says. But they're like actors hiding behind a mask, wanting to have the interest of others. Their audience was the crowds, their peers, those who admired him. Let me ask you, what is your primary audience then? Whom do you want to be seen by? Just give it some thought. But let's really, really narrow it down to what we've looked at. Who do you want to notice when you're practicing your righteousness? When you have the opportunity to care for the poor, who do you want to notice what you're doing? When you practice this righteousness, who do you want it to be seen? And it seems clear here in this passage. Jesus wants us to be only doing what we do for the glory of God and to be seen by our Heavenly Father. I think maybe one of the many marks of a mature Christian is one who does what they do and practice their righteousness, only caring what God cares in their efforts. They only desire to be seen by God. They don't care about the approval of men or others. They simply want God to see what they're doing. They only care what God thinks about their life and their righteousness. I've only seen few individuals who are like this, who continue and practice their righteousness without anyone knowing them. One of them is Dr. Robert Coleman. He was my mentor for my D-Men program. He's 93 years old. He's written the book Master Plan of Evangelism. He's just a gentle, quiet spirit, amazing man when he gets up to speak. His engagement, evangelism, discipleship has inspired millions of people around the world. But I've seen him up close. I've seen his behavior and how he acts and conducts himself on a regular basis. And I can tell all he cares about is what God thinks about his life. He wears out a Bible every three years. I mean, when I mean wearing it out, the hinges fall, the binding falls off because he's so much time in the Word. He's a person that only cares about what God thinks in his life. What about you? Check your motives. Ask yourself on a regular basis, when I do what I do, is it for the glory of God? Is that my primary audience? Or is it something else? I'll close with this quote from John Stott, who was reflecting on this passage himself. And he actually suggests there's probably one more option here that sometimes, if we're honest, Jesus has outlined, of course, two possibilities. Either it is the approval of men or the approval of God. But Stott says this about this passage. Either we're seeking the praise of men, or we're preserving our own anonymity, but quietly congratulating ourselves, or we are desiring the approval of our divine Father alone. Sometimes, if we're really honest, we just like our own approval. Jason, you're doing a great job here. I mean, pat yourself on the back. You're such a good self-righteous person. Oh, look at all the wonderful things. I hope you pick up on the sarcasm. Sometimes we just simply want that quiet knowledge of, well, I did that, and aren't I such a good person? And so I think in reality we have three options this morning when it comes to practicing righteousness. Is it that we want to be seen by our fellow man? Do we want to be seen by God alone, or do we just simply want to have a quiet satisfaction of the approval of ourselves? Which is it that you prefer? The hypocrites of Jesus' day did not get it, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to have our hearts changed and conform more and more unto Christ than the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just your creativity and how you are engaging your followers there along the Sea of Galilee and speaking to him and using language right out of the Greek theater that would make the folks realize what you're talking about, what you're addressing here. Is that how we're to live? Are we going to act like we're Greek actors on a play, hiding behind masks, behaving in a way that is hypocritical? Or are we going to do what we do for the glory and honor of our Savior and Lord? Sometimes, Lord, if we're honest, we're happy just to congratulate ourselves. But, Lord, check our hearts and our minds when it comes to demonstrating, being generous, caring for the poor and the needy and amongst our own. Lord, would you indeed begin to work in our hearts that why we do what we do is not for our own glory, it is not to seek our own approval, but it is that you might get the glory, that you alone would see what we are doing, that we do it unto you, so that you would indeed be known in this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.